Scripture reading comes from Colossians chapter 2, verse 19. Please read along with me. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God.
Let's turn to the Lord in prayer before we go into today's message. Holy Father, we now thank you, Lord, for your word through which you have revealed yourself authoritatively onto your people. Your word is fully sufficient for all our needs, for everything pertaining to salvation and leading a life pleasing to you has been revealed therein. And so now, Lord, we pray that insofar as we are truly yours in Christ Jesus and indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God and cleansed by the precious blood of your Son Jesus Christ and sanctified and consecrated unto you as your holy priests, we pray, Lord, that we will listen to your word. It is the word of God. It is not the words of men. For you yourself have promised in your Son to empower his apostles to remember all of his words and to receive your revelation for the purpose of writing scripture, which we are profoundly blessed to have before us today in our possessions, even after all these many years, hundreds and hundreds of years, preserved for us by nothing less than your providence. And so we thank you and we bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would like to remind everyone that we are continuing our series in Colossians, picking up where we left off last week in the second chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 19. As verse 19 is a continuation of a statement which began in verse 18, for the sake of clarity, let's backtrack and consider the entirety of this statement, beginning with verse 18 of this chapter. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. So if you remember from last week's text, the Colossian church was being troubled by these false teachers who were passing judgment on anyone who did not accept their counterfeit gospel. They taught a false gospel that was a hodgepodge of things borrowed from the apostolic gospel, aspects of the Old Testament ceremonial law, ascetic disciplines, and angel worship. Although these false teachers taught that anyone who refused their eclectic teachings would be disqualified from the hope of eternal life, the apostolic gospel taught the Colossian church that they were already qualified for the hope of eternal life the moment they received Christ Jesus, the Lord. Believers are justified by grace through faith in Christ Jesus and not through some alternate route of salvation such as taught by these false teachers. So the Apostle Paul exhorted the Colossian believers to stand firm in their assurance and to reject the pressure of these spiritual con men who sought to persuade them into abandoning the original gospel that they heard. We learn in today's text that these false teachers had at one point claimed to believe in the gospel. They had since turned their backs on the apostolic gospel so that they could follow their own personal visions of God, Jesus Christ, and spiritual reality. regarding these false teachers. We read in verse 18 to 19 of our text, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head." Rejecting the testimony of creation, their own conscience, and the word of Christ, these false teachers instead relied on mystical visions for insight into God and spiritual reality. Today, innumerable people spurn the revealed truth of God and resort to things like occult meditation or psychedelic drugs to induce visionary experiences for spiritual understanding. According to my reading, people have reported encountering spirit entities during these visions, who initially appear to be benevolent and wise. As they come to trust in these entities, some realize that they are not what they seem. These entities become increasingly abusive and domineering, eventually wreaking havoc and misery in the lives of these people. What they did not realize at first becomes increasingly obvious over time. These are not harmless spirit guides or the deceased souls of good men and women. These are, in fact, demons who have disguised their true nature, as we read in 2 Corinthians 11:14. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. For some, these encounters with demons have purportedly led to demonic possession, resulting in profound mental disturbances and even serious physical harm. So beware of spurning the sufficiency and authority of God's word and relying on other methods for obtaining spiritual knowledge, as these false teachers did back then, and so many do today, to their own harm. These false teachers at one point did superficially acknowledge the apostolic gospel, but had since moved on to rely on the details of their own visions. They did not hold fast to the head, Jesus Christ. They did not abide in the teaching of Christ, which he commissioned and empowered his apostles to proclaim. 2 John 1, 9-11. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Why did these false teachers go on ahead and leave behind the apostolic gospel they once claimed to believe? Well, there is one primary reason, and that reason is pride. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head. These false teachers were puffed up with incredible arrogance. The connection between false teachers who contradict the gospel and the sin of pride is also established in 1 Timothy 6, 3-4. That's what we read there. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. We've witnessed this puffed up arrogance in false teachers, haven't we? They say things like, this gospel preached by Paul, John, Peter, it's too narrow. Too narrow with all its doctrines about sin, punishment, judgment, repentance, justification by faith. Not interested in this vengeful God that they preach, who demands people bow the knee to his son and wants to put people into a moral straitjacket and tell them what to do. I reject that tyrannical God. I'm enlightened to a higher God, a higher Christ. I'm enlightened to a more compelling and profound understanding of spiritual truth than their narrow-minded, black and white, sin-obsessed, judgmental message taught by these apostles in their so-called gospel. Puffed up. Arrogance. The God these false teachers despise and reject is the God that has been revealed to them in creation. The gospel teaches that God's power and divine nature is clearly perceived in the created world. God's power is seen in the complexity and order of the universe. As Wayne Grudem writes, every leaf on every tree, every blade of grass, every star in the sky, and every other part of creation all cry out continuously, God made me, God made me, God made me. As the creator of all things, God has the divine right to command his creation, including us. Supreme authority belongs to God. God's power is revealed in creation. God's nature is also revealed in creation. Each day, we enjoy innumerable blessings from our Creator. From the rains that water the earth, to the fruitful seasons which satisfy our stomachs, to the fine-tuned ecosystem that maintains life and comfort on this earth, creation testifies to the wisdom and goodness of God and proclaims that he is worthy of our obedience, honor, and thanks. The God rejected by these false teachers is a God who's also revealed to them through their own conscience. The gospel teaches that all people know God's righteous decree through their conscience, their innate sense of right and wrong. They know adultery is wrong, but they do it anyway. They know it's wrong to bear false witness, and yet, against their own conscience, they do that too. And so we read in Romans 1, 29 to 32, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree, they know it in their conscience. They don't know it perfectly, But they know something about God's righteous decree. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. All people know that their sin, all the things they've done in defiance against God's authority, all the ways they have repaid the goodness of God with evil, makes them culpable of his judgment. And that's why they're hostile towards him. Because deep down within their conscience, they know they are judged by the God who created them. But instead of accepting the truth about themselves and humbly listening to God's one way of salvation and turning to his Son for deliverance from sin and for the hope of eternal life, they shake their fist at God and revile him for holding them accountable for breaking his righteous decree. To reject the truth about God revealed in creation, within our own conscience, and in the gospel of Jesus Christ, merely because that truth makes us uncomfortable, is an act of supreme pride. The person who rejects the gospel rejects the truth about God on the basis of three things: creation, conscience, and God's word. And that's pride. Because we're rejecting it simply because it makes us feel uncomfortable. Puffed up. Those who decide to move on from the apostolic gospel to teach an alternative message do so out of this puffed up pride. And the root of this puffed up pride, as we pointed out last week, is this sensuous mind that's mentioned in verse 18. The sensuous mind that is inherent to all unbelievers. It's this fleshly mind, as we talked about last week, that's untouched by the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. Recently, a movie was released at the box office, which tells the true story of a Homeland Security officer who quits his job, went into South America, and risked his life to rescue children from sex traffickers and their pedophile clients. Although this movie has topped the box office since its release and has been widely acclaimed for exposing the serious problem of child trafficking and pedophilia, has also been met with intense backlash as well. Now, what kind of person becomes hostile and resentful simply because the true story of a man who risked his life to rescue children from the evil world of sex trafficking is now receiving widespread exposure and acclaim? A person deeply corrupted by sin. That's who. A person whose judgment has become so warped and twisted by sin that he or she cannot appreciate what is obviously praiseworthy. What kind of mind responds to the gospel of Jesus Christ with hostility and resentment. What kind of mind spends time learning the doctrines of the gospel and then at a certain point decides they've had enough? And they're now going to move on to an alternative explanation for spiritual reality. A mind deeply corrupted by sin. It's the kind of mind whose judgment has become so warped and twisted by sin that it cannot appreciate the clearest display of glory, of goodness, of mercy, of love to ever grace the earth. That is the human mind apart from the transforming work of the Spirit of God, apart from salvation. That is the sensuous mind of verse 18. That is the fleshly mind. The kind of mind we all once had before God in His saving grace transformed our hearts and minds. If we love the Lord Jesus Christ and are holding fast to Him in faith, we have this new heart and mind within us. And so our text goes on to tell us of the invaluable blessing we receive as a result of holding fast to Christ with this new heart and new mind. Verse 19. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Christ is the head of His body. All who hold fast to Him are the various members of His body. Our text tells us that Christ empowers His body to grow spiritually. We, as members of His body, are in vital union with Christ, so that we can and will grow with a growth that is from God. No one else is able to grow in this way. Only those who are in vital union with Christ, which is true of all who genuinely trust in Him. It says, from whom the whole body, that means all believers, all genuine believers in Christ. Jesus refers to the growth that comes through this vital union with Him in John 15, verse 4 to 5. Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. Sounds like verse 19, doesn't it? Holding fast to the head, abiding in Him. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. If we abide in Christ, if we hold fast to the head, we bear fruit. And what is the nature of this fruit? Oh, Jesus is referring to the fruit of His own character. Bearing fruit means to grow in conformity to Christ's character. As John MacArthur writes concerning the meaning of spiritual fruit, a popular misconception equates fruit with outward success. We heard that before. Fruit is outward success. By that common standard, external religion, superficial righteousness, having a large church, a popular ministry, or a successful program are considered fruitful. But the Bible nowhere equates fruit with superficial external behavior or results, which deceivers and hypocrites, as well as non-Christian cults and religions, can duplicate. Instead, Scripture defines fruit in terms of spiritual qualities. The fruit of the Spirit, Paul reminded the Galatians, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those Christ-like traits mark those through whom his life flows. Not outward success. I've heard many messages that either seem to imply or directly say that fruit is outward success. No, fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. And that is the character of Christ in us. Many Christians are forgetful that the goal of the Christian life is to bear the fruit of a Christ-like character. Because we are in Christ as a branch is in the vine, we can be assured that if we make good use of God's word, prayer, Christian fellowship, the means of grace, our efforts to grow in his likeness will be fruitful. Sadly, many Christians experience great misery in their fight against sin because they lose focus on the growth. That's positive. Their focus becomes all too negative. The main focus of their Christian life is trying to refrain from sinning, not striving to become more like Christ. And that's why their fight against their various sinful desires is so difficult and exhausting. Because again, their main focus of their Christian life is refraining, not growing. But consider the method given by the gospel in our fight against sin. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify desires of the flesh. We must not gratify desires of the flesh. Make no mistake. But many Christians go about doing it the wrong way. The method for stopping the indulgence of the flesh is not merely saying no to our sinful desires, and that's it. Just a long experience of constantly just saying no, 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 no to our sinful desires. That's not what we read in Galatians 5:16. We read, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify desires of the flesh. The method of dealing with the desires of the flesh does include saying no. As it says in God's word, sexual morality, all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. So it does include no. But more than that, it involves walking by the Spirit. Walk refers to what? It refers to our lifestyle, our practical day-to-day. Walk by the Spirit. gratify the holy inclinations of the new heart that God has implanted in us. Focus our thoughts and energy fulfilling the desires of the Spirit within us. If God's Spirit is within us, we know what that means. We have holy desires. We want to please Him. We want to live out Christian love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control in the details of our lives. So fulfill those desires. Focus on those desires. Expend your energy gratifying those holy desires that God has put in us at salvation. That's the method for abstaining from the desires of the flesh. Many Christians spend their time ruminating on all the things they must not do. What they should be doing is spending their time ruminating on all the things they want to do for the Lord. Questions like, how can I please my Abba, Father? What does His Word tell me is pleasing to Him? In what ways can I exhibit the fruit of His Spirit today with my own family members, my own spouse, my own children, co-workers, acquaintances, church members, leaders? That's what we should be spending our time predominantly thinking about. Not merely questions like, what am I allowed to do and what am I not allowed to do? Good success against the desires of the flesh comes through a lifestyle, a walk of gratifying the desires of the Spirit, not merely through our effort to abstain from sinful desires alone. We definitely need to do that, of course, but the method given by the gospel to do that is to walk by the Spirit. See, that's positive. Focus on exhibiting the fruit of His Spirit. Learn what is pleasing to God and live out those holy desires which Christ has put in us. But finally, you'll notice in our text that although the power to grow comes from our vital union with Christ, as various parts of His body, we are also united to each other. Verse 19, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. See, we are the joints and ligaments of Christ's body. And what that means is that we're all involved in supporting the spiritual growth of His body. There are many ways we can do this. One of the ways, which we've mentioned in the past, is stewarding the gift that God has given to us. To each of us who are in Christ, we're building up Christ's body. 1 Peter 4, 9-11, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's one way, stewarding our gift. Another way that's mentioned in Scripture is developing a constant reliance on Christ's Word in our own lives. And then out of that rich experience of relying on Christ's Word, ministering to others through what we learned on the basis of that experience. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs of thankfulness in your hearts to God. Notice that what it says there says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And once we've developed a life of dwelling in Christ's word, then we can teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. Because now as we're teaching on the basis of our own conviction of the reliability, the trustworthiness, and power of Christ's word. That's different than just mere academic teaching. Since our congregation has quite a few older women than older men, I think it is worth mentioning that God's word specifically directs older women in Christ's body to do what? Here's another way to build up Christ's body. To teach younger women. Titus 2, 3 to 5. Listen. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. God's word specifically directs older women to teach and train younger women of Christ's body. What specifically are they directed to teach and train? They're directed to teach and train the younger women to be godly and loving wives and mothers. So older women in Christ, here's one way we may support the spiritual growth of Christ's body. Teach the young women of the church to be godly, loving wives to their husbands and godly, loving mothers to their children. There's more that could be said about the various ways in which we can contribute to the spiritual growth of Christ's body. It's just a sampling. We have reached the end of our time. So to recap, as believers, we are in union with Christ. He is our head. We are the various members of his body. But because we're all parts of his body, that means we're also united to each other. What does that mean? All that means we shouldn't primarily think about ourselves as if we're just individual units floating around out there. But since we're united to one another in Christ, the good of one part of the body is good for the whole body. So let us always have the good of the whole body of Christ in mind and support one another for our mutual growth in the likeness of our Lord. Let's pray. Holy Father, insofar as what has been taught is in keeping with your word and the gospel that's been entrusted to the apostles of your Son Jesus Christ, you uniquely empowered them and inspired them to write the word of Christ. We pray that we who are your children would listen and apply and put into practice what we have received in your word. We don't want to be naive. Your word tells us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the powers of darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And there are many, many people in their ignorance and foolishness and in their puffed up pride who turn away from the sufficiency and authority of your gospel, of the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ, to seek out spiritual knowledge from other sources, which find their origin in the elemental spirits of this world. And in consorting with demons, they receive teaching that is absolutely false and destructive. Destructive to the body in Christ. Destructive to themselves. Destructive to the unbelieving. And lead them astray and away from the hope of salvation in Christ Jesus. We pray that by your mercy and love, as you have warned us in your word, Lord, that we will not, like these false teachers, turn to other sources of spiritual knowledge and spurn the authority and sufficiency of Christ's word, the gospel. Let us be rooted and grounded on your word, for we know, as your word teaches, that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So that, holding fast to the head, Jesus Christ, we will receive power from your Spirit in us to grow and to bear fruit. Not the fruit of outward success. We don't need the Holy Spirit for outward success. We don't need salvation for outward success. There's plenty of non-believers who are extremely successful. But we do need Christ's Spirit and salvation and new birth and reconciliation with you, to bear the fruit of your Spirit, the fruit of a Christ-like character which grows. So we pray that that would be our effort, that we will focus on this in our lives, because your word also teaches us, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify desires of the flesh. So we pray that we will apply that, so that we would have good success against the desires of the flesh that are warring against us, against the desires of the Spirit that you have implanted in us. We pray we may walk by the Spirit, gratifying what we truly want to do as those who are new creations in Christ Jesus, which is to please our Heavenly Father, to obey your commands, and to live lives of godliness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.